To be a Christian, a man must believe in Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ the way the Bible sets him forth. To be a Christian, one believes that Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save the lost. You see, to be a Christian, a person, of course, must first of all believe in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For a man must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But you need more than just to believe in God to be a Christian. You'll need to recognize that God is holy, and that the law of God is what he requires of man. And in the light of the law of God, you'll have to recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in order to be a Christian, one needs to recognize that one's own conduct in the presence of God is counted in the presence of God as being sinful. As such, it is condemned. There isn't any such thing as getting along with God if you do not recognize his holiness, his righteousness, his justice. And the way in which you do when you recognize that is to sense your own sinfulness and weakness and wrong. There is a word for that. The common word we have for that is repent. It's repentance in which you realize that I realize I'm not good, but you know that God is. I am not right, but you know that God is. I am not strong. I'm weak, but God is strong. I am wayward, but God is faithful. After you've seen these things and you judge yourself as being unworthy, there's something else that you understand. You understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The wonderful truth comes to you that this Almighty God, holy and righteous and just in himself, the judge of all the earth, that this Almighty God is a God of grace and mercy, in kindness and pity. He extends to us help, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And so the humble, contrite heart that acknowledges sin and admits its own wrongdoing turns to God humbly and sincerely and honestly, confesses its own shortcomings, its own weaknesses, admits that it doesn't have the strength it needs. This is repentance. And receives from God his promise in Christ Jesus. And when you receive from God the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and yield yourself to him as your Lord because he bought you and paid for you, you understand that you've been saved by the precious blood of the Lamb, and that's the price that has been paid for you. You were doomed to die, and now you live. You live because Christ Jesus died for you. That moves you from within to turn yourself over to the Lord. Here am I, Lord. Send me. That attitude, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, is found throughout the Scriptures of the people who understand that they are receiving the grace of God by the kindness and the mercy of God in which they live. Now such people, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, turning to God, opening their hearts to him, asking God to come in and save them, are the people whom God will receive, and they are the people who become the Christians. I said become the Christians because one thing more is needed. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will send his Holy Spirit into the heart of that person. And the Holy Spirit of God living inside a man, actually putting the thoughts of God in the mind of God and the intentions of God in the heart, that is the very essence of Christian life and strength. Now this happened in the New Testament several different times over, in various ways was set out before us, and we've just been studying what happened to Cornelius. We have been studying in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And at the close of the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we had the report as to what happened in the home of Cornelius when they understood what Peter preached to them. Peter preached to them in his own way, what I have tried to set out before you in my way, how that God would forgive anybody that would put his faith and hope in Jesus Christ. So in the last few verses of the 10th chapter, you read that while Peter yet spake, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and those who were with Peter were astonished to see that the Gentiles had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which meant that God had received them, which meant that they were saved, which meant that they were Christians. And you see, it had always been understood among them that God was the God of the Israelites. He was the God of the Hebrews. He was the God of the Jews. And if anybody wanted to become a believer in God, he would be a proselyte. He'd have to become a Jew, and then he would enter into this fellowship arrangement. Here were Gentiles who had not become Jews, and they received the Holy Spirit, which means that God had cut across, straight across to them, and had given them the blessings of the gospel. And this was so obvious that Peter went ahead and baptized them. Now in chapter 11, we find that this caused repercussions back home. You will remember that Peter had done something that in that day and time was socially not done. He had gone into the home and had actually been in the house of a Gentile, and they had social customs which forbade that. So we read in chapter 11, "The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." Which means they not only heard it, it not only was preached to them, but they received it. They believed it, with the results that God had received them. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, when he came back home from the house of Cornelius, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him. They argued with him. They criticized him. You see, he had done something he wasn't supposed to do. He went into the house of a Gentile, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." They had a social custom which forbade any kind of social intercourse, social dealings with these Gentiles. And Peter had gone and done it. Verse 4, chapter 11, verse 4. "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning." In other words, Peter told the story as to how it came to pass, so they'd understand why he did what he did, and expounded it by order unto them, explained it step by step. And this is what he said. Now here is Peter's review of what we've just been studying. See how Peter says it to these people. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And all those things that were shown to him," that whole welter, that whole cluster of things that were shown to him, there were things that were not kosher. There was meat there that was forbidden of the Jews to eat. There was a custom against it. This voice said to him, Eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. I keep the rules and regulations, and I'm not going to eat anything that I'm not supposed to. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. If God has cleansed it, you're not to call it unclean. Common in the sense that it isn't clean, it hasn't been separated, it just belongs to everybody. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them. The Holy Spirit, in his heart, moved him to go with them, nothing doubting. You might say, well, what would he doubt? Well, he'd doubt he ought to go to the house of a Gentile. He'd doubt he ought to go to be with these people. They were strangers. But the Spirit from within told him, here's the thing. Now you do this thing. You go. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. That's interesting. Peter was very wise. He was going to do something irregular. He took six men with him to see just exactly what was done. There'd be no question they'd be able to report just exactly what was done. I don't know that this would be the very best kind of thing, but I think it would be something like this. Suppose a man went into a house, and for some reason it was necessary to go into a woman's bedroom. Perhaps a fire broke out in there. Maybe something was lost that was in there. Maybe something had been left in there, and he used to go into a woman's bedroom. That sounds bad. Well, you know, a man might turn around and ask someone else in the house, "You come with me," and take one or two people with him, and he could walk into that woman's bedroom. Everyone would understand. If the word got out that this particular man went into a woman's bedroom, that would sound terrible. But if he had three men with him, that makes it different. In this case, Peter was going into the house of a Gentile. They had a social custom. You can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. Just like we got a social custom that a man shouldn't go into a woman's bedroom. We just say he shouldn't do it. Well, now, Peter's was put on a religious basis, but it was the same kind of a social rule. You know, don't do it. Well, now, he was going to do it, so he took these men with him. Perhaps I could use a different illustration, and maybe you'd like it better. Let us say that a preacher had to go into a saloon to get a man out. We'll say a preacher has to go into a saloon to get a certain man. Maybe somebody in the community would misunderstand a preacher going in there alone. They might not know just why he went. But if he took two or three of his elders with him, they'd know. You see what I mean? He took a committee with him. He took these six men with him. And the reason I'm stopping on that with you is that it's a mark of wisdom. I'd like to say something to you at this point. Just because a man's right doesn't mean he can do as he pleases. Just because he's doing right doesn't mean he can do it anyway. We should take note of other people and act in a way that's agreeable to them. I mean, act in a way that they can understand. Because just because I'm going into a certain place and my intentions are good, that's not good enough. My appearance has to be good. Intentions aren't good enough. That doesn't qualify everything. Sometimes people say, well, just so you mean all right, it's all right. No, that's not true. In the whole story, it's got to look all right, too. You know, it's a mean all right, but it's got to look all right. And especially is this true for a Christian. And this is what this man Peter did. He took six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. That was a wonderful way he had of protecting himself against cheap and mistaken criticism, because those things will come. And this was the way in which it was done. And there's something humble about that, you know. A man who doesn't just go on his own. You know, some people act like this. Well, you ought to know I wouldn't do anything wrong, then they go. That's too much claim. If you're doing something irregular, you should have someone around to make sure that you're doing it in the right way. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us to understand these things and to profit by them, and keep us obedient to Thee at all times and humble with people. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.